Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's a real blessing that we can be here again this afternoon all together as we worship our triune God. And we extend a warm welcome to all of you who are present here in the building, in various rooms in this building, and also those who have joined us via the live stream. May the preaching of the gospel message draw us closer in faith and trust to our faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Cause us to live our lives in thankfulness to Him. Consistory has the following announcements. We continue to be thankful to the Lord that Reverend Stephen Tahart has accepted the call we extended to him. At the same time, remember our brothers and sisters in Melville in prayer as they absorb this news and come to terms with it. Brother Sam Phillips has requested an attestation to the Canadian Reformed Church of Elm Creek in Manitoba. And we wish him the Lord's blessing in his new congregation. Consistory with elders and deacons will meet the Lord willing tomorrow evening in the consistory room, commencing at 7:30 p.m. And this coming Friday, we will, the Lord willing, have a service commencing at 9:30 a.m. to commemorate Good Friday. And this afternoon, the worship service will be led by Reverend Decker, minister of our sister church in West Albany. Before we commence this worship service, let's all sing together from Psalm 150, verses 1 and 3.
Let us stand together for the votum and for God's greeting. Let us together confess in our hearts, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler over kings on earth. Amen. Let's respond to God's greeting by praising him with the words of Psalm 24, verse 1, 2, and 5. Let us, together with the Church of all times and places, now make profession of our faith in the triune God, whom we now just also praised with in the words of Psalm 24. And after the singing of the reading of the creed, let us respond with singing Psalm 19, verse 3 and 4, a psalm praising God for his law and his word. Let us together confess in our hearts, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
It will rain.
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for gathering us together as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We acknowledge that being here together is your work. You are the one who sends preachers to call sinners to repentance and faith, and you give elders to call us to worship, and deacons to show your mercy and care, that we might also provide for those in need. Father of ourselves, we would not stay together. We are quickly and easily driven and enticed by sinful desires, and if left to ourselves, we would scatter. We thank you that you have appointed your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he is our great shepherd, and that he keeps us and he holds us together, and has brought us here once again this afternoon. We thank you that his work is greater than just us as individuals, and that he is gathering a church throughout the whole world, and he is preserving it throughout the ages. He's defending it. And Father, you have also given us your Holy Spirit, and he is able to take sinners and change them into saints. We thank you that you've brought us here to do this work, as you do every Sunday, a day which is holy, where you are making us holy. And you've given us different gifts and talents to serve one another in the church. And so, Father, we pray that you will open our eyes again this afternoon to see evidence of your grace from your word, but also in our own lives too, and to assure us of our faith. We pray that as we also hear your word, that you will bind us together in harmony and love as brothers and sisters of one another. We pray that our church can continue to be a safe haven where sinners may share their struggles with each other and find in the congregation a listening ear and a helping hand, as Christ also is a safe haven for sinners, and he listened and cared for others. And we pray that you will help us to be free and kept from hypocrisy and pride. Help us not to think that we need to mold the church after our own ideas and what we think it should be, but help us to be humble, to live under your word and to live out of your word. And in so doing, we will grow into Christ more and more. Help us to trust, Father, that our church and your body, the body of your Son around the world is safe in his hands. And we pray, Father, that you'll continue to bless your church gathering work all over the world. We pray that where there is error and unrest, that you will raise up a faithful people to bring your people back to the truth. We pray that where there is strife and brokenness, that your Spirit can grant healing. And where there is division and fragmentation, restore unity and peace. Where there is scandal and shame, give your church the courage to act decisively so that the world and the word and the church is not ridiculed. Father, we pray that where there is persecution, comfort your people with the rich promises of the gospel and help them to persevere, and that you may be a helper to the helpless. Father, we also pray for our sister churches all over the world. Keep them faithful to your word. Keep them in the truth and free from error. We also pray for your blessing over our churches who are preparing for synod this year and some delegates who have already been appointed to represent us. Grant wisdom, grant strength and patience and diligence to also read the reports, and that in this way decisions may be made that will also build and edify the church. Father, in this way may we all be a shining light and a preserving salt in a dark and evil age. And grant that we may be a blessing to the world, as you have called us to be your servants and to confess your name, both in word and also in deed. And Father, bless the teaching that also takes place in our church and also in the home from the parents. And Father, we pray that our children will grow into fear of your name. We pray that you also bless the teaching and preaching of your word this afternoon as we once again turn to the catechism and be taught from your word. Lead us, Father, into truth, and may we see your glorious work of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for us and for our redemption. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, our Saviour. Amen. This afternoon we come to Lord's Day 44 in the Heidelberg Catechism, and in connection with this we will read two passages from the Old Testament. We'll first read from Genesis 3, verse 1 to 6, and then we will read Psalm 19. Genesis 3, we will read the first six verses together. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Let's turn also to Psalm 19. In Genesis 3, we read how the woman's desires were led astray by the devil and into sin. And Psalm 19 is a psalm praising God for his word and for the conversion of our desires for God's word and no longer for sin. And that relates to the 10th commandment this afternoon in Lord's Day 44. Psalm 19, we'll read the whole psalm together. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So far from the reading of God's word, let's sing a Psalm 139, verse 1, 10, and 13, where we also acknowledge that God indeed knows our desires and our thoughts and our imaginations even before we know them. Psalm 139, verse 1, 10, and 13.
Amen.
Let's turn to Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is our text for this afternoon. Here we confess together, what does the 10th commandment require of us? That not even the slightest thought or desire, contrary to any of God's commandments, should ever arise in our heart. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. If in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God have them preached so strictly? First, so that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. And second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. After the proclamation of God's word, let's respond with singing from Psalm 73, verse 1, 7, and 8. Beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we read the Ten Commandments, we notice that the tenth commandment is different than the other nine. The previous nine commandments clearly forbid certain behaviours and actions. For example, making a graven image, or how we are to treat the Sunday, that it is holy. It forbids adultery and stealing and lying. And now the tenth commandment also forbids. But it goes deeper than these other commandments by forbidding thoughts, desires. With the first nine commandments, there seems to be a clear outward emphasis. But obeying the law, as we know, is more than just outward actions and appearances. It really is about the heart. And what sets this commandment apart from the other nine is its emphasis and focus on exactly that, our desires. The sixth commandment, of course, as we summarized in a previous Lord's Day, speaks about not having the desire for revenge. The seventh commandment, also summarized in the Catechism, also forbids unchaste gestures, words, thoughts, and desires. And now the tenth commandment especially hones in on our hearts and on these desires. And that is what that word covet means in the tenth commandment: you shall not covet. Getting to our desires of our hearts. Adam and Eve, they were created with desires. In Lord's Day 3, we confess that they were created in righteousness and holiness to know God, to love God, and to live with God. They could do this in righteousness and holiness, and they even had the desire to do this. They had the desire to know, love, and live for God. But we also see that they could also be led astray in their desires. We read that together in Genesis 3. We see how the desires of Adam and Eve were led towards sin, which brought upon them spiritual death and physical death. And throughout the Bible, we're also given plenty of examples of how certain desires lead toward misery, ruin, and death. But God the Father, in his love for his fallen children, nonetheless still requires a heart that loves him, that knows him and wants to live with him and praise him forever. And he knows we cannot do this. And he knows that we're lost in being unable to do this, forever doomed under the curse of sin. And while we cannot do this, in his love, he has sent his own Son to have a perfect desire for his Father in heaven, for his law and his word. And in doing so, he has obtained for us also the desire now by his Spirit living and empowering in believers and in the church to also now love him and live for him and also praise him forever. And in fact, he is perfecting that more and more through the word that he has given to us and the Spirit at work in our lives. And so this afternoon, we may give special attention to this in regards to the 10th commandment under the following theme, that God's children confess to keep the commandments with all their hearts. And we'll see this by way of 3 points. We'll see that the Father requires our hearts, the Son redeems our heart, and the Spirit renews our heart. And we'll see this respectively with question and answer 113, 114, and 115. So the 10th commandment exclusively focuses on our heart, the very depths of our being. This doesn't mean that we cannot have desires at all. Buddha teaches that we need to suppress all our desires, to become free from this world, to be free from ourselves. But we were created with desires. In fact, we read in the Bible that even God himself has desires. In the Old Testament, we read in Job 23, verse 13, "But he is unchangeable, and who can turn him back? What he desires, that he does." God has desires. And in the New Testament, there are many Bible passages that speak about God doing according to his own pleasure. Another way of saying that God does what he desires. But all God's desires are righteous and holy and pure, without fault and without sin. And this was how he created Adam and Eve. He created them in his image, created with desires. We confess in Lord's Day 3 to heartily love, live with God in eternal blessedness. God required this of Adam and Eve, and us too, as being children of Adam and Eve, to know and love and live with him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So desires are not the problem. We were created with them. It's when this knowledge, this love of our hearts turns and is inclined towards something forbid, God forbids. That is what the 10th commandment is getting at. That with our knowledge, with our love, with our life, that which God had given to us, we then use and we then serve and pursue and love something else apart from him. And we see that the devil was the first one to do this. We read about the fall of Lucifer in Isaiah chapter 14. We read there that he said in his heart that he would ascend into heaven. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." That's what Satan said in his heart. He desired to exalt himself above God, and that led to his fall and being cast out of heaven. And it was that temptation that Satan also came to Adam and Eve with in the garden. He said, "You will be like God." Then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and notice this word here, a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. That word desirable that we read in Genesis 3 verse 6, it is the same word that is used in the 10th commandment in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, "For you shall not covet." It is the desire that leads her to take the fruit and eat. Eve sinned when she ate the fruit. But really, her sin started before that, didn't it? Her sin started in her heart when she desired it. And when she desired, that desire gave birth to actions. The coveting in the 10th commandment is about the heart wanting and desiring what God says no to. And because Adam and Eve followed their sinful desires, as a consequence, the whole human race has been plunged into a world of sinful craving, coveting, evil desires, all that come forth from the heart. As Jesus says in Mark 7, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness, wickedness and deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile a man." And there are so many examples in the Old Testament of how sinful desires begin in the heart. And also then the consequences that follow from those as well. Achan, in Joshua 7, verse 21, he sees the spoils of Jericho and he covets them in his heart. A Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. And he says there in chapter 7, verse 21 from Joshua, "I coveted them and took them." He desired that which God had not given to him. Israel were warned against delighting or coveting idols. In Isaiah 44, verse 9, "All who fashion idols are nothing, and the things they delight, the things that they covet, the things they desire do not profit." And God warns his people of this. Coveting, desiring, delighting in that which he says no, because he knows that it leads to misery and that he is the God of life and we're created to have life with him forever. And so he's given us those 10 commandments to also teach us, preserve us and keep us in life with him. That was true for Adam and Eve, true also for his people Israel, and for Achan as well. God had given them his word, his law. That was to preserve them and keep them as his people, righteous and holy, to live with him in eternal blessedness. But then when Adam and Eve, when Achan, when Israel, when they gave in to their sinful cravings, their sinful desires, their sinful delights, in the garden or in the deserts or at the town of Jericho, so also they were subject to misery and to death. We see the same thing in David's life too. He coveted his neighbor's wife, and the consequences of losing his own son, family discord, a civil war. And Ahab coveting Naboth's vineyard, the consequences also of him then also dying in that same place. And Gehazi, who coveted those gifts from Naaman the Syrian, and then he gained Naaman's leprosy. And so that's a very strong warning for believers today, beloved. When we desire what God forbids, he warns us about the ruin and misery that it brings and produces in our lives. As James 1 verse 15 says, "After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Many of us have perhaps experienced the misery and brokenness of life because we desired that which God forbids. And many need to also live with the consequences of this too. We see many who are led astray by evil desires. We see that our own hearts need to struggle and wrestle against that every day, fighting against the temptations of Satan and the world and the inclinations of our own sinful hearts to desire that which promises so much but only delivers misery and pain and eventually leads to death. But thanks and praise be to God, brothers and sisters, that he has not left us without the gospel and the good news and his word and his law, which he gives to us to teach, instruct, to teach us about our sins, so that we may more and more seek the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Because God still requires of us a heart and a soul and a mind that know him and love him and lives for him. What does the 10th commandment require of us? A commandment still stands today, beloved. It has not changed. That not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate all sin and delight, covet, desire all righteousness. And he has taken the steps to ensure that this is possible for us, freeing us from sinful desires so that we may have righteous, holy desires once again. We see that in our second point, as we also see the Son, he is the one who redeems our hearts. Answer 114 reads that even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience, and that with earnest purpose they do begin to live not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. And we see this perfect obedience and this holiness in our mediator, Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters. When the Lord Jesus began his ministry, he also was tempted by the devil. It wasn't in a garden, rather it was in the wilderness. It wasn't surrounded by luscious foods, but after 40 days of being hungry. And in the three temptations that Matthew records, the devil appeals to his human desires. The first temptation appealed to his hunger by tempting him to turn stones into bread. The second temptation, the devil appealed to his feeling of self-worth. Throw yourself down from the temple. God's going to save you. His angels will catch you. And the third temptation, by receiving the kingdom of the world and bowing down before Satan, appealed to his human desire for power. And yet in each of these temptations, and in fact for all the temptations that our Lord Jesus experienced during his time on the earth, in our flesh and in our blood, as our perfect and righteous mediator, Christ answered each temptation with Scripture. He had the word stored up in his heart that he might not sin against the Lord. And in this way, he kept his desires free from the power of the devil. And in that way, he stands as the second Adam in the world, our perfect mediator. In place of where Israel and where all of us fail, he stands as the obedient, righteous, and holy human being. The Lord Jesus showed that he'd hated all sin. He delighted in righteousness and always did what pleased his Father. He says in John 8, verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. Every desire that the Lord Jesus had, he submitted to the word of God. It was righteous. It was holy. It was perfectly aligned with the desires and will of God the Father. And yet he suffered the death of one who would suffer as a result of his desires being sinful. But not for his own sin. Not for his own desires, because his desires were perfect and righteous. But for us, he suffered the misery and death that our sinful desires deserve throughout his whole life, and especially at the end on the cross. And now, because of what Christ has done, brothers and sisters, we confess in question and answer 23 that through his death, that old nature has been crucified, put to death, and buried with him. those evil desires of the flesh, they may no longer reign in us, that they may no longer rule over us. Evil desires, giving into cravings that God forbids, though leading to the grave and death, ruin and destruction, have themselves been destroyed in Christ's righteous and holy life. When there is doubt, and when there is uncertainty, beloved, in our minds about whether we are even beginning to be obedient to God's commandments, or even whether we should even start to be obedient to God's commandments, we must look outside of ourselves to our mediator, Jesus Christ. We look to the holy, the righteous, and the perfect one, the one who took upon our own flesh and blood, who set his heart on the will of his Father, free from all sinful desires. So through faith in him, trusting and believing in him, we might have a new heart, a heart free from coveting, a heart free from desires that our Father forbids. And so we must now reckon ourselves in our minds and in our hearts and in our soul. We must reckon in our whole being that we have been set free and that we are dead to that old nature, dead to those desires and those sins. We must reckon ourselves then to be in Christ by faith and to live the new life that he has given to us, a life of righteousness and holiness, a life that is given and offered in the gospel, but a life we know we still yet cannot live in our own strength, a life that we must yet continue to live every day by faith and trust in the Holy Spirit, the one who renews our hearts. We see this in our third point and in question and answer 115. Beloved, God is now using his word to renew and transform the hearts of his children. That's why the Catechism says we have the preaching strictly, because preaching goes to the heart. That's how the Lord Jesus and the apostles also preached and taught. They spoke to the matters of the heart. And Jesus knew the hearts of those around him. And he could speak into their lives with the truth so that his word could set free to break the captivity of those under sinful desires and under the power and dominion of the devil, to set them free from bitterness, wrath, anger and clamor, evil speaking, and fornication, and sexual immorality and covetousness. His word speaks into our lives, targeting also these shortcomings and weaknesses and sins, so that by having the word preached and taught to us, we may, as the Catechism says here, look upward to outside of ourselves to Jesus Christ, our Savior, to seek the forgiveness of those sins. The bar is raised to Christ, to see him as our mediator, righteous and holy, to look to him and follow him, aspire to him. The form for baptism calls this a new obedience. A new obedience, brothers and sisters, where we cling to God and trust him and love him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and forsaking the world. And the form for celebration of Lord's Supper also speaks about this too, about examining our conscience, that it is a sincere desire. Sincere desire to show true thankfulness to God with my life, laying aside all enmity and hatred and envy, to live with my neighbor in true love and unity, those sins that well up and come from my heart. And we also read about this in question and answer 81, for those who may come to the table of the Lord, who desire more and more to strengthen their faith and amend their lives. So we see this word desire. We see this word delight a coveting. We can covet righteousness and holiness, and desiring that more and more. We see it in our confessions. We see it in our liturgical forms. We also see it in Scripture itself. It's everywhere. And do you have that desire, beloved? Are you coveting righteousness and holiness? A new desire worked by also the Holy Spirit, writing on your hearts God's law and His word, making it a delight for you. Is there a sincere desire to have an earnest purpose to live according not only to some but to all the commandments of God? And not just outwardly, of course, but inwardly too. Sometimes we can make it look like it's outward when we're not breaking the commandments. But when we search our hearts and our thoughts and our desires, what does that say in our private life, behind closed doors and out of public eye? And we do this in much weakness and shortcoming, don't we? To delight and desire in God's commandments. Our old nature continues to fight against that. And that is why we also read from Psalm 19. We need God's word. We need to be in God's word, storing up His word in our minds and in our hearts through the preaching, through the reading of God's word. We become more and more aware of that old sinful nature. And then it's through the law of the Lord, which is perfect, converting, transforming the soul. And Psalm 19 goes through quite a number of characteristics of Scripture and what it's able to do for us. It makes the wise simple. It enlightens our eyes. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. We are not immune, beloved, to covetousness being Christians. Being children of God, we're often strongly attacked by the devil, and he knows how to trip us up and trap us. Just as Israel were brought out of Egypt, they were made to be the children of God. They belonged to Him. And yet throughout their wilderness wanderings, they often struggled. They often fell into sins of covetousness, strong cravings for meat, dissatisfied with what God had given them and done for them and brought them out of. So much so that they often even desired to return back to the land of Egypt. And so too, believers today, God's children, are faced with perpetual struggles between a lifestyle led by the Spirit and a lifestyle led by the flesh. And God, requiring of you to know Him, love Him, and live for Him, has made it all possible through His Son and through the Holy Spirit to be set free and to live a life of righteousness and holiness to Him. And it's not going to be done apart from prayer, beloved. How important prayer is for believers. That's why question and answer 115 mentions prayer in that last part. While praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after the image of God. That's going all the way back to Lord's Day 3, all the way back to Genesis, to the beginning. That original image that we were created in. Now God restoring through the work of His Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit, applying that now into the lives of His children and believers, renewing us more and more into His image. And so we must pray for that also. And so when we are struggling, let us be in prayer, praying for the Spirit to help us. And that's why the next section of the Catechism concerns itself with prayer. We cannot do this unless we ask our Father to help us. He has poured out His Spirit to make our dead wills come alive, to transform our desires to ones that love Him, that know Him, and also live for Him, and bringing us to His goal of perfection, the perfection of His image in His children. Amen. Let's sing together in response Psalm 73, verse 1, 7, and 8. Merciful and gracious Father in heaven, thanks and praise be to you for creating us in your image of righteousness and holiness, set apart and distinct and different, unique than any other creature on the earth. How beautiful, Father, it must have been in the beginning to know you perfectly, to love you with all our hearts, and to live with you in a state of blessedness and joy and peace forever. And we see much sin and suffering around us. Father, we are grieved by the state of affairs in the world. We struggle very much with our own sinful hearts. We can even also struggle, Father, with the church. We look around us and see so much imperfection. And so help us to look upward to see all you do for us and to look into your word, to see your love and your grace and your power for us fallen creatures being restored into your image, to keep your commandments and your law. Thank you for giving us the humility, Father, to confess the depths of our sin and giving us a desire for you, although not perfect, Father, a desire to begin this life of righteousness and holiness. And so, Father, we pray for many who do not yet know you, love you, and live for you. We pray that your Spirit and your word will go out and transform them, give them new desires. And Father, we also pray for the continuing grace of your word in our lives too, because we know that our desires and thoughts, you know them intimately and well, and how patient you are to continue to uphold us, for you know how far they fall short of your glory, you know how sometimes they can be twisted, and we don't always do what is right, and Father, sometimes we don't want to do what is right, and we want to do what is forbidden. And so help us to rely on your grace and your help. We thank you that we can look to the blood of Jesus Christ who cleanses and forgives us, and the Spirit who renews us. And so help us to also pray continually for your grace and strength, so that our desires may be renewed more and more to treasure what you treasure and to hold precious what you hold precious. We pray that you continue to bless the preaching here in this congregation, that we may grow into Christ more and more, our mediator and Savior. Thank you once again that Reverend's heart found his way to also see your will for him to be our pastor and teacher. Father, also bless the transition for him and his family. We look forward to also receiving him, also hear his preaching, that it can be preached in also its truth and clarity, so that we may be more and more renewed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, as your dear children. We also pray for our brothers and sisters in Melville. We pray, Father, that you will also help them to trust and rely on you to provide them with an under-shepherd in your due time. But Father, we pray that as your Son is the shepherd of the church, to hold them and be near to them closely, continue to bless them with your word and grace, that also during this difficult time for them, they may also see the joy and delight of belonging to you and to the head of the church, Jesus Christ, and that he'll provide for them and gather and defend also them. Father, we pray that as we go from here into this new week, you will lead us in paths of righteousness and holiness. Empower us by your Spirit and also help us to pray for the things that we ought to. We long for the day in hope when your Son will return. And may we long and hope for that when we will completely be free from sinful desires and given also a glorified body to know and love and live for you in all eternity and blessedness once again. And so we pray for our Saviour to return on the clouds of glory. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our final hymn of praise, hymn 64, and we'll sing verse 1, 2, and 4. Hymn 74, verse 1, 2, and 4. Oh, sorry, my mistake. You have the opportunity to give your gifts to the Lord as an expression of your thankfulness for His grace and mercy towards you, and that His kingdom work may continue to be spread throughout the world and also in PNG. And after the collections, we'll stand and sing hymn 74, verse 1, 2, and 4. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.